Well, thank you all for leading us in that. It was good. Hey, at this time, we're going to have the kids go ahead and go down to Children's Church. We have Children's Church for those up to second grade. And we're thankful for all those who help us worship even during this time as they're taking our children and helping the Word of God be applied to their lives. For the scripture reading this morning, I'd like to invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. This is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Father, as we come before you this morning, and we're thankful that as believers in Christ, we come with you in us, and for that we're very grateful. But we know as we gather together corporately, and as we open your word, we would ask that you would help our minds to be just really tuned into this passage, that we'd be able to understand it, and that we would take it to heart, and that we would even live this out. Father, the world needs to see what you have designed in marriage. And so help us, Father, to get a better glimpse of that, a better understanding of this today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's a difficult topic, and this one may be very personal to you. But if you've been going through 1 Corinthians with us and been hanging with us, you know that this isn't the first difficult topic that's been taken on in this book, and it won't be the last. This tackles a number of different difficult areas. And so as we work through it, we've just got to face it as God gives it to us and work through it. So, a question. Why do people divorce? Why do they divorce? Came across a secular website this past week in preparing for this, and they cited a number of different reasons. They cited things like too much conflict, incessant arguing drives people to divorce. Another reason is lack of commitment. The idea being that one person is doing 0%, the other person thinks, well, if I do 200%, it averages out to 100%, right? But we know that's not how it works. So some people will cite lack of commitment. Others, infidelity or extramarital affairs. Another one, a lack of emotional and or physical intimacy. And yet another one, communication problems between partners, between husband and wife. Another reason given is domestic violence, abuse either to a partner or to a child. Another reason cited for divorce is opposing moral values. And yet, another one is addiction to alcohol, drugs, gambling, or sex. Some cite the absence of romantic intimacy or love. This is more than just sex. This is talking about doing like dating, like doing things you did before you were married. You know, there was a lot of thought put into it beforehand, and now it's like flatlined. Another one cited One spouse not carrying their weight in the marriage, like especially on the tasks that are divided amongst them. Another one cited financial problems and debt. And the last one, well, I should say there are a couple more. One is marrying too young. The University of Utah says the perfect age to get married is between 28 and 32. Did you know that? And therefore, if it's done before that, you know, maybe there's some wiggle room there for let's get out of this now. And the last one is lack of shared interest or incompatibility between partners. Well, I'm sure these aren't the only ones, but these are the ones that were cited on the website as being the most prominent that they were identifying. But I would say to you that in addition to what the website says, I think sometimes Christians too might usually use the things that we would talk about, like obviously death is a marriage ender, right? We know that. But beyond that, you have things like infidelity and the desertion of a spouse, which we'll talk some about here today, and even abuse, which we realize that there's some very serious cases, whether it's sexual abuse, physical abuse. I know our elders and other godly men I know you don't want to see anybody put in those positions of harm. So you've got to be very biblical as you face these things and work through them. But sometimes people will use even the exception clauses that we see in Scripture to maybe more quickly exit relationships, maybe looking for a reason to go. But as we look at the passage today, we're going to see a very simple message. I didn't say it was easy, but it was simple. Last week, Nate addressed married people and in single people. This week we'll be addressing married people in this text, but it'll be two different groups of married people, and so we'll identify these as we work through. And yet, the very interesting thing about this passage is, even though the two different types of married people are mentioned, there's really a common message that we see. And so let's see what that is. We'll see it right up front here. Our sermon sense today is this: remain married to your spouse if you're able to. Simple, isn't it? Remain married to your spouse if you're able to. I didn't, again, say it was easy, but that's the simple thing we're talking about today. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this passage from two interesting perspectives. The same author, really, ultimately, the Holy Spirit. But we're going to see, first of all, as we look at verses 10 to 11 here, the Lord Jesus speaks to this issue. In fact, let's read verses 10 and 11, going back to 1 Corinthians 7. The passage will be really under primary consideration this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11 says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." The group being addressed here are those who are Christians who were married. And Paul is giving this instruction. In fact, you could say this order, this command, the ESV says, "This charge, I charge you with this." This isn't just his opinion, right? "But to the married I give instructions." He says, "Not I, but the Lord." Now, what does he mean by that? He's the one who's writing it. He's authoring it, yes. But what he's saying is that I'm giving these instructions, but he's referring back to the Lord's teaching. The Lord himself was teaching these things. And we read in our scripture reading this morning the Matthew passage. There are other passages we could go to as well. But Jesus taught this truth, that the sanctity of the marriage relationship. In fact, if we could put up the verses for Matthew 19, if we have those. I guess we have it on the main screen back here. But one thing I like to just point to as you're taking a look at that, you'll notice in the Matthew passage, as Jesus is going through this, that he's really pointing out that he goes back to the design. He's talking back to the idea of, you know, God created this marriage. You're not to get away. You're to preserve this relationship. And he goes on verse and verse about this throughout this passage in Matthew 19. But it's interesting because it's not until the last verse that we have that exception clause about the immorality. And interestingly, when you many times face these marriage topics and about the challenge we have to remain in our marriage and go through, many people will go through the exception clauses, again, not working through the full entirety of the passage. But we'll find in this passage that as Paul is summarizing Jesus' teaching, he's really focusing on those, not focusing on the exception clause here, but really just taking this charge of wanting them to realize the permanence of marriage. Because he says, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. The word there, Greek word koritzo, is commonly understood and used in the vernacular of that time for divorce. She's not to leave her husband, not to divorce him. I found it interesting that one commentator said, you know, when it comes to death, we have a service, we have a funeral. People send cards. They come alongside and they encourage, they may go to the dinner with them, and there's a lot of sympathy and a lot of love shown to the person who goes through a death. When it comes to a divorce, there is no ceremony, apart from maybe the court declaration. And the people of God oftentimes don't know how to come alongside someone who's gone through this. It's a difficult and can be an awkward situation. But that person is no less in need of God's people compassionately reaching out and helping them through this time. But it does say that if she does leave in verse 11, there are two choices you give them. First, she must remain unmarried, meaning remain in the state that she is single, or else be reconciled to her husband. This means more than just grudgingly getting together. The idea of reconciliation has the idea of an exchange of hostility for actually a friendly relationship. So this is the charge to the wife, is that she should not leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. This past week, as I was reading, I read about a woman by the name of Lisa, who is a leader of a women's ministry, and her husband had had multiple affairs. He had been involved with substance abuse, and she had thought the marriage was over. But the Lord began to do a work in her husband's life, and back in 2018, they were able to come back together again. And that marriage relationship was restored. Even today, we can be encouraged by the fact that this has played out in people's lives, and they testify about that. There's another couple, Jeff and Cheryl, I read about, who they had gotten married. They're in their mid-20s. They moved to California. They had jobs. They had good money coming in. And she thought the lack of intimacy would go away, that she would get over that. She didn't. And then she thought maybe having twins would help give her fulfillment in the marriage. But for a while it did, but then she was losing interest. And then, you know, an innocent conversation at a conference she went to turned into more than an innocent conversation. She got into a full-fledged adultery relationship with this man, and they ended up getting divorced. Her husband couldn't deal with it. In fact, after the divorce, they'd been married 10 years, but after the divorce, he told her, there's no reconciliation in this marriage. It's not going to happen. 7 years later, the Lord had worked in their lives to where they were able to bring that couple back together again. Just an encouragement to see that this scripture is being lived out by people. Sometimes out of their own volition, but sometimes the Lord just will orchestrate and be working in people's lives in ways that we can't even see to be able to bring them back together again. So this is Paul speaking to them about Jesus' instructions on the matter. He's summarizing Jesus' teaching. The idea is you're to stay together. But if you do become separate, you need to either remain that way or come back together again. But then we move from verse 11 to the rest of the chapter, which is where Paul speaks to this issue. Let's read verses 12 to 16, where he says this, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. You know, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So here we have Paul writing, and when we look at verse 12, someone says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. We can stop right there and say, ah, so this isn't as inspired as the verses before. But that's not the case at all. See, these are both very much scripture. We think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So both sets of verses here have been inspired by the Holy Spirit through Paul. But what's being said here is what Paul is saying, meaning by this is that these are things that Jesus taught. But now I'm going to tell you things that Jesus didn't address specifically. And I'm going to relay these things to you as an apostle of God, as the Spirit has inspired me to write this. This is what I would say to you. But to the rest, I say, who's this rest? In this case, we're talking about not two married Christians, but would be a couple who were one is a believer and one is not. As commentators have grappled with this passage, they've said in this culture, you know, it would have been very possible and likely that the group that he's talking to here were those who perhaps both were married. I mean, they were married and they were unsaved. And then after Paul's ministry to them or another believer's ministry, one of them became saved. So you had a believer with an unbeliever. And so here they are in this situation. And so to the rest I write, to the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. If any brother has an unbeliever, that is one who has without faith, and she consents, that is, she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. That's a present active imperative. He's not to divorce her. In verse 13, similarly, and when a woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents willingly to live with her, she must not send her husband away. It's again a present active imperative. She's not to send him away. Now, something that may give us, a couple things that may give us some understanding about this, why Paul's addressing this particularly. Nate mentioned last week three different groups that, as Paul was writing to, were having to process this. One were the Jewish people who felt that, man, everybody should be married. The second group of people were those who believed the body was corrupt, so let's just all, you know, all of us just be involved with the sexual immorality because it's the spirit that matters, not the body. And then some Greeks believed that really the best thing was for everybody to live in celibacy. And it may be of this group that Paul's writing and talking to. But regardless, there were some there who were struggling with this whole idea of, should I stay with my unbelieving spouse? Something that's also interesting to me is that the Jewish women could not seek out a divorce. But here, the Roman and the Greek women could seek out a divorce. And so that's why he's specifically addressing both the men and the women here. Because this is an issue, and the women of that time legally could pursue a divorce. But again, Paul is talking to them that not everything that is legal is necessarily God's design or his will. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving wife is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. This idea of sanctified is the idea of being set apart. But let's understand clearly, this isn't saying that an unbeliever is made a Christian by a Christian remaining married with them. Not automatically. I appreciate rather what Speaker has said. There's a commentator who talked about some different ways of understanding what it means that we sanctify an unbelieving spouse that stays with us. By the way, remember, the 1 Timothy 4:5 says that we're sanctified by the word of God and through prayer. All things are sanctified in that way. So I would suggest to you that as a believing wife or husband would be living with an unbeliever, as God's word is maybe very consistent with what they say or certainly lived out in their life, and as they pray, God is able to use that in a sanctifying way. But these are some things that I thought was helpful. Speaker said that this person was simply externally sanctified, not of the heart, but they have a special place, if you will. He mentioned this. He dwells no longer in profane and a godless world, but stands upon the safe threshold of the church, on the sacred threshold of the church. Both he and his wife are in God's commonwealth. She incorporated, he merely attached. In other words, the unbeliever isn't automatically brought into the household of God because he's with this believing spouse, but he's on the threshold. He can see God's grace, and he can see the church in a way that typical unbeliever isn't going to see. In that way, they're sanctified, they're set apart. He mentions that hers, this believer, is a dedication of herself. His is the consecration by position. Because he's with this believer, again, he gets a firsthand look at what a saved life looks like, at what a regenerated life and heart is all about. He goes on and says, his surroundings are hallowed. They are brought out of the darkness. He is in the light, but the light is not in him. Unlike his saved spouse, he's being brought to the light, but the light is not yet in him. And finally, holy association here, this unsaved spouse being with the saved spouse, this association may become, it's not a guarantee, but may become assimilation into the church if he or she places their faith in Jesus. I thought those were helpful things of thinking about it. The special place that a believer has in the life of an unbeliever as they remain married in the situation. Again, it might be very difficult. But this is a way that a believer has a chance to influence one to Christ. Goes on and says in verse 14, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. It's a similar effect on your children. In a household where one is a believer and one isn't, your children are even affected and influenced by your life. So important to understand that and take that to heart, oh believer, if you're in a marriage like that. Verse 15, I want to back up just a second and say, I can see a couple of extremes when a believer is with an unbeliever, or a person might tend to think, first of all, this is a really defiling situation. Listen, I'm a believer in Christ, and this person is, they're going to corrupt me. I'm just thinking back to that time, and maybe people think about that to some degree today. They're going to influence me and take me away from my faith and whatnot. I think about the account in Ezra 9 and 10, where actually, in the biblical account, because the Jewish people violated their covenant of being with God, that the spouses were sent away. You can go and read Ezra 9 and 10 sometime, that took place. And we have to remember that was of a different dispensation, and yet the people had violated the covenant, and so they were being sent away. That's not what is being said to believers at this point, but some could get to be, well, I just need to get away from my unbelieving spouse because they're not a believer. The other extreme, which I think we have to really guard against, is this, that some might say, oh, this is how it works? I'm going to look at marriage as an evangelism opportunity. I'm going to go marry an unbeliever, and we're going to get them converted to Christ. To which I would just say to you, whoa. Don't go there. Because that's not the intent of this passage. In fact, later on in chapter 7, verse 39, he said that one who loses their spouse can marry whoever she chooses, but only in the Lord. The implication being a believer needs to marry a believer. So if you think, well, this is what the Word of God says regarding, you know, how a believer can influence an unbeliever, therefore I'm going to go do evangelistic marriage. Don't. That's not the intent of the Scripture. Now, that person may eventually come to faith in Christ, but they also may live, you may have a lifelong marriage where you have a believer with an unbelieving, and that can be a very, very, very difficult situation. Just talk to someone who's in that situation, you can understand the heartbreak that can bring. So we have to guard against that. So the effect is, if you find yourself in a marriage relationship where one's a believer and one's not, then go on from there. That's the idea. Verse 15, yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The brother or sister is not under bondage. That is, they're not subservient, they're not a slave in such cases. That is, a believer has been trying to remain with an unbeliever, but the unbeliever decides, I'm out of here. I can't put up with this Christianity anymore. I'm gone. We're told the believer is not under bondage in such cases. Now, most commentators will agree that this means the believer is not obligated to therefore keep that marriage going. But commentators are quite divided on what that means in regard to a marriage after that. You have some people that would believe that basically every marriage or every divorce that ends can result in a marriage. Others would say that once you've been divorced, there should be no marriage again. That's it. You've had your one shot, and that's it. And that's people's conviction. Some of us fall in between there as far as understanding that if there's a biblical case for a divorce, then there could be a biblical case for a marriage as well. Again, I want to be very careful in saying that. I say it as a general statement because honestly, and the truth is, you have to take these things on a case-by-case situation. You need to take it to a godly person. Take it to an elder. Take it to someone to help you reason through the scriptures. Where are you? I think it's very important if you've been divorced and you want to remarry again, talk to a Christian that you respect, even an elder, and talk to them about these things because we want to make sure as we approach these things that we do them in a biblical and a godly way. But God has called us to peace, good order, a state of concord, a harmony. And so therefore, if the unbeliever is insistent upon leaving, then we need to let them go and not insist on keeping something together if that's their determination to do that. This past Wednesday, I got a phone call. It was from a man that I got to know very first when I was at CSU back in the late 80s. And he was a man from Hong Kong. Well, he and I got involved with this little Baptist mission up in Fort Collins. It was an amazing place. On one side were all of the Spanish people. It was a Spanish-Chinese mission church. So all the Spanish people were over here, and all the Chinese people were over here. And we asked the pastor if we could get a Sunday school class going. And our target group were those who were from mainland China. And so we got to know where those folks were, and Joseph would go with me, and we would visit those people. And we actually had one of the mainland Chinese men come, and he was a professor. And it was exciting, but then he dropped out, and we found out that the observers had found out about him, and so he couldn't come anymore. But Joseph would go back to Hong Kong with a doctorate after years of study here in the States. I mean, he would get involved with the church. And he was very, very faithful to the Lord. But between our college days and now, he married a woman who was not a believer. And 13 years ago, she divorced him. She left. Well, I think we have a picture maybe up here. There we go. This is Joseph. When I talked to him about this, I said, Joseph, I won't mention your name, but he says, no, you can mention it. He says, you can even show my picture. But this is Joseph and his daughter, who's 17. She wants to become a doctor. And then his mother is between them. But he's in Hong Kong right now, and right now the communism is coming back into that country and is taking over institution by institution. And he's having more and more difficulty. But one of the heartbreaks of his life is the divorce that he's had. And while he was left by an unbeliever, he told me, he says, I will never marry again. And Joseph, why is that? Number one, he's a very logical guy. Number one, he goes, it's spiritual. He said, I made the mistake. He said, I decided that I was disobedient the first time around, and he says, I'm at a point in my life now where I want to serve the Lord. I see things going on in the world right now, and I just want to devote myself to loving the Lord, so I don't want to get back into a relationship. I have the love of the Lord. I have the most important love that I could need. Secondly, he said, at my age, he goes, someone will probably just try to get rid of me. He was laughing about that part of it. He says, it's just my philosophical thing. He said, and the third reason he said, though, is because I have this daughter that's wants to be a medical student. And I know that if I were to marry rightfully, I would need to let my wife have equal access to the funds because it would need to be a shared marriage. But he says, I'm committed because my daughter didn't ask to get in this situation where her family would split up. He says it's been very difficult on her. She loves the Lord. She's faithful in her walk with him. But he says, I'm devoted to helping her achieve her mission of being a doctor. And so these are the reasons why I'm going to fly the way that I am. Now, that wasn't a time for discussion with him theologically. We didn't have that much time to do that. But my point to you is this, that some marriages work out like the ones I mentioned earlier. And some, like Joseph, are saying, you know what, before God, according to my conscience with where I am in my life, I'm not saying everybody's situation is the same as Joseph's, but he's saying, I'm devoted to the Lord and my life is devoted to him. And this is where I am with it. Again, I don't hold that up as how it's to play out in every relationship, but this is just a situation where, with this man, married to an unbeliever, he's decided through his study of the Word and through his just prayer about it that this is the way that he is going to go. Verse 16, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save or be an instrument of salvation for your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save or be an instrument of salvation for your wife? This is an incredible question that Paul is asking. I mean, we could be the tool of instrument for that one. Or on the other hand, we also know that we may not be. That is, if you were to stay with an unbeliever who's wanting to leave because, you know, I'm going to get this person saved, so to speak, do you have a guarantee that that's going to take place? No. The Word of God doesn't give us that guarantee. It's a possibility, but not necessarily even a probability. It's a desire. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Even in a marriage relationship, how important is it that we look at it redemptively in these difficult situations? As we close down and apply this morning, I just have several things I want to put out there. Number one, remain married to your spouse. Do you get that message from this text? Whether it's to those who are Christians who are married, one who is and one who isn't who's married, remain married. Secondly, if you've been separated, seek that reconciliation if there's a chance to do that. I think it's very possible that some give up on it too early. But I realize each situation, again, you have to approach through the Word of God and through truth, and I don't pretend to speak to all situations, but sometimes that can happen. And this one isn't up on the screen, but as I've been thinking about it this week in preparing for today, I just want to charge us. You may say, well, Dan, I'm married to a believer, and we're doing okay. So you don't have to worry about us. We're okay here. I'm not in these situations you've talked about. Or I'm not even married, so maybe this doesn't apply to me. Now, I would ask this two levels. I would like to just say, if you're not married yet, enter marriage to go the distance. I've had people come before and want me to do weddings for them, and I would tell them up front, look, I'm not just here to do a ceremony for you, but we want to do some premarital counseling. We want to see that you're where you need to be with the Lord so this thing can go the distance. So do that. But then if you're single or if you're married, understand this. We have a room full of people who are married maybe in all different kind of conditions. And do you realize how much attack marriage is under these days? If your marriage is doing great, I praise the Lord for that. But I can guarantee you this. There are people that could use some encouragement in their lives. Be on the lookout. Not nosy, not in a way that's unkind, but maybe you observe some couples that could be encouraged. Come alongside them. Take them out to a meal. Have them over. Do what you can do to invest in them and encourage them. The body of Christ needs to be about bearing one another's burdens, helping each other out. And I think it's especially in this case of marriages. God wants our marriages to go the distance. if they at all can. Secondly, I'd just like to say this. Feel free, if you're in a marriage situation, let us know. We have people who can work with you, who can help you out. I just heard this past week about a church that didn't get involved with any type of marriage counseling. The feedback when the counselor went to the elders was, look, we've been trying to work through these marriage relationships for the past 25 years, and we find that people either live in misery or divorce. Those are both bad choices. We're not going to get involved. It's not worth it. So we just let them figure it out. We pick up the pieces from there, basically what the messaging was to them. But I would just assure you that's not how we feel about it here, that we believe we want to be able to help out in the best way that we can. And by the way, it's not just elders that are qualified to do this. There are others who can come alongside and help. But don't go it alone. Don't give up too early. Make sure that you seek godly help in this area. That'd be my hope to you. But then I'd also just say to the rest of us, let's be willing participants in helping God's people preserve their marriages and go the distance. The last thing I have up there is that if you have in your life experienced divorce, I realize that it's not always your choice. Maybe even circumstances that you weren't even responsible for primarily. But maybe there were. Just you have to understand this, that God offers forgiveness to his people. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 86:5 is a tremendous verse. Psalmist writes, it's a prayer of David, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. One has said that this loving kindness could really be translated an unfailing love or a loyal love. God has this kind of love for us, even those of us who've gone through a divorce or something else. And we need to realize the ultimate example of forgiveness and unfailing love, and that is God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We commemorated that this morning. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son to die for our sin. That's a great, great thing to be thankful for in Romans 5:8. But God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is a very forgiving and unfailing love kind of God. And I think we need to understand that as we work through these issues. In conclusion, remain married to your spouse if you're able to. Hang on, stay in there. Persevere, remain. May God help us hear very clearly the words of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. We thank you for you giving us your instruction to us. And I pray, Father, that we'll be faithful to hear it, to understand it, to receive it, and to live it by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, who lives within those of us who know you. And Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray you would put it upon their heart to talk to one of us who knows you, that they might receive you, your forgiveness, and your resources to deal with whatever difficult situation they may be in. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.